I want to talk to you this morning by the Lord's help about prayer.
That is essential.
Yes, it is. And it's also delightful.
It's all thanks.
Yes, it is. Brother Mathuni visited us from India. He said somebody told him he didn't have time to pray, and he said you had time to breathe, didn't you? It's about as important. I want to talk about the passage of Scripture that we typically call the Lord's Prayer. And it's very deep. It's very simple, but it's also very deep, like so much of what the Lord gave us. And I feel like the Lord would be pleased for me to start a series of teachings on this prayer. But I don't know if I'll be able to do them all one after the other, but I do expect to talk about it from time to time as He makes a way. It's found in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and there's a portion of it also in the 11th chapter of Luke. I'll just read it. It's only 4 verses. The Lord said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This scripture that is called the Lord's Prayer is part of what we also call the Beatitudes, or the beautiful words, that's what that means, or the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, well, Thanksgiving's coming in a little while. We usually have a turkey or a ham in the middle of the table. And that's the centerpiece. The mashed potatoes and the cranberry sauce and so forth are around it. The Sermon on the Mount is the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. He preached it, and there were certain steps that had to be fulfilled before he could preach it. He had a childhood to live through. He was baptized. He had the experience when he contested the devil on the mount. And he also had preached enough so that he would gain wide recognition. There were crowds following him. So when he was at that point, he had a big group of people, and he laid all the foundation. Then he called them and went up in a mountain, and he told them those things that are to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments are to the Old Testament. They're the center of it.
Yes.
And as part of that, then, what he was teaching was a new code of behavior. In the Old Testament, he said, a lie for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, a new commandment. Love your brother, bless him that curse you, and so forth. And then he went on from that and talked about prayer. And he started on a negative note. He said, when you pray, don't be like. Well, that's negative. And he told us what not to do. And there are some strong things in there. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray on the street corners to be seen of men and so forth. Now, when I read those things, I think there's a taste of strong disapproval in that. Like if you're a supervisor and people keep coming to you asking you to do things, and you want them to, because that's how you find out what they need. But there's some people that do it in a way that sets your teeth on edge and you don't like it. There is a way to pray that the Lord doesn't like. When you pray in a manner where it says, everybody look at me, how holy I am, he's not pleased with that. And that appears in the way that he discussed it. Put it in a negative sense. But being Jesus, he didn't leave it there.
Amen.
He went on and told us the positive.
Yeah.
He said, this is what you do. And these 4 verses are really the definition of the word religion. They've got so much in it, they're like everything that the Christian life is about is in these 4 verses. It's just overwhelming in how deep it is. Now, anybody can understand it. When you pray, this is what you say. Our Father which art in heaven. A child can do that. And yet it tests the understanding of the deepest person to fathom all that's in it. So let's look at it a little bit. I look on the Lord's Prayer this way. We're here this morning, all of us, one reason or another, because we want to worship. Nobody mistook this for Brahms Ice Cream Store and came in here expecting to buy a hamburger. We're here because we want to worship. When we come to worship, sometimes we have very serious issues. We have decisions to make, or we have heavy sorrows, or we're very concerned for someone we love. Perhaps we come to worship service at some point, I hope each of us do, because we need something in our souls. And we're desperate to get the help that we need. Yes. Now, if I were to go down to buy a new car, and I've got to negotiate with a salesman, which I don't know about you, but that always, I don't like that very well. I'm not very good at it, and I always have the feeling I'm getting taken advantage of. But I'd have one of the other salesmen in the shop come and stand beside me and say, well, here's what you do. Everything changes. I have a petition to take to the Lord. And it helps that he sent his son down here to tell me how to do it. Amen. And that's what this is. When you pray, he said. Well, prayer is a letter to heaven. And it starts with a salutation, just like you would if you sent one to dear John somewhere. Our Father. That's a salutation. It closes with an expression of gratitude and of confidence in him. And so, and in between, there are six petitions in this prayer. Half of them have to do with things having to do with his kingdom, and half of them have to do with things having to do with our needs in our everyday life. And in both of those cases, we are desperately in need of the Lord to help us. And so it's a big advantage to have his son stand by our side and tell us what it is we need to pray. He started out by telling us what not to do, but we'll just eliminate that right from the start. I'm sorry for those old people who prayed standing on the street corners and beating on their breasts and saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this poor fellow over here. But let's not even talk about that. Surely there's nobody here who wants to do that this morning or thinks that that's what we're going to do while we're here. We want to get actually in touch with God. Amen. And get the help that we need. So here's how he said that you do it. We call this the Lord's Prayer. Actually, the Lord's Prayer is in the 26th chapter of Matthew. That's where he went and prayed the first, second, and third time in the garden. This would probably be more properly labeled the disciples' prayer. This is the way for you and me to pray. Think about those prayers that Jesus prayed. The only difference between him and God at that point was that he had flesh. Yeah. He chose to take it. So what do you suppose he prayed? Well, I think he went and told the Lord what it feels like to be in the flesh. They're already one in everything else. But he spent a lot of time telling the Lord, that's what this is like. That's what these people are going through. I understand better now why they act like they do, because I have sat where they sat. And I feel what they feel. God is a spirit. And he is not in flesh like we are. Jesus came to take the flesh. Part of that was so that he could feel what we feel. And so, don't you imagine, those were the conversations that took place between Jesus and God. And here he is telling us how for us to pray with the things that we have. And I want to talk a little bit about how broad it is before I delve into the meaning of these first few words. This Lord's Prayer contains the loftiest revelations of what God is and what his purpose in our lives individually and in his world are of anything that we have anywhere in the Bible. If you want to understand what God is, study the Lord's Prayer. It is, as I said earlier, the definition of religion. It shows us all our relations to God and his intention. It shows all our proper relations to one another. It is the grandest vision that we have of the future, of eternity, is wrapped up in the Lord's Prayer. And it shows that the Lord pays attention to all of our smallest everyday wants. Yes. It's personal. And it's individual.
Amen.
So he begins by saying, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. That's in the scripture above it. And I think I'll talk about that a little bit. The Lord said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this is how you do it. Well, there are folks who've taken that literally. About the 3rd century after Christ, folks started making it a practice in their worship service to repeat the Lord's Prayer, word for word, every service.
You know what a paternoster is? A paternoster. A paternoster, it's Latin words, but I won't spend time there. It's a rosary. You know what a rosary is? The Catholic folks have their rosaries. It's beads on a string. And when they pray, each of those beads has a symbolism. Well, there is a rosary that's made up of 10 sets of beads, and then the 11th one is different. And they put them in 5 of those 10 sets, all on a row, with every 11th one different. And the 11th one is a paternoster. And that means that it's the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, I believe I've got this right, you play each of your beads, whatever they're supposed to pray, with each one of those, and you feel that 10th one in your hand, you're supposed to change your prayer there and recite the Lord's Prayer. So if you prayed this whole rosary, you would recite the Lord's Prayer 5 times during the course of it. And they get, sometimes they get assigned that if you misbehave or you have to go to confession. And the priest might assign you to say so many paternosters. That means you're supposed to repeat the Lord's Prayer so many times. Just say those exact words over and over. And it's been done thousands of times. There have been priests who, in the monasteries like they have and so forth, might repeat that 1,500 times in a day. Is that what the Lord wants? Well, he didn't say not to say it word for word. But he said vain repetitions. Surely, these words are intended to strike to the heart. That is where the real, most ultimate purpose must lie. And so let's look a little at what that is. Because there are so much of so-called Christian religion is based on rites, rituals, things of that sort, chants even, that really have no power to change somebody's spirit. But God is a spirit. He can't be worshipped any other way but in spirit. This is where he places the emphasis. There's no ritual you can perform that'll bring you closer to the Lord. We believe in water baptism. If you go down a dry center, you'll come back up a wet one. That doesn't change you. You can baptize somebody in the Mississippi River till they can call every tadpole by name from Minneapolis all the way down to New Orleans, but if they've got sin in their heart, they'll still have sin in their heart when they get through.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? There is Christianity that bases itself on rituals, on the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Do this every Sunday and say this minister's grace. You get absolution when you do this. The Lord forgives you. And that changes you. Salvation changes you. God's a spirit. There's no wafer. There's no ritual anyone can ever perform that changes you on the inside. It takes repentance.
Amen.
It takes humbling yourself. It takes a new heart.
Amen.
And so the Lord's not pleased with vain repetitions, just repeating words over and over. The Jews did that a lot. Or any kind of religious ritual. It isn't the ritual that can save you. It's the Spirit. God is a spirit. He said, "Our Father." The very first word of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father," teaches us we can't get God in a box. We've got Him right here. You come and worship the way we think you should, or you can't have Him. He's bigger than that, folks.
Amen.
There'll be people in heaven that never heard of any of us, or have any idea of what we teach or what we believe. Any group. He reserves the right to deal with every soul individually. There is no person that can stand between you and God when you come to face Him at the end of life's
day.
It's just going to be you and Him there. The only exception is the Lord Jesus. If you've taken Him into your life, you can rely that He will be there to help you. Our Father. He is not just my Father. This is a universal gospel. The very first lesson of the Lord's Prayer is that poor soul driving up and down the highway in front of us this morning and maybe thoughts far away, maybe involved in vices or sin or wickedness, Maybe he has a religious profession. They're all valuable in the Lord's sight. Men, women, race, culture, background, none of that changes anything with God. He created us all and he loves us all and he's our Father. And he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He made his world for us to live in. And anybody that he washes under his blood, he wants us to receive him and accept him as one of his redeemed, one of his children. Thank God. It's a better plan than any human would be able to invent. It is amazing when you live in this thing to see how it works. We can't make fellowship with one another. When people get saved, their conscience is clear. It's just an automatic flow. He said to come to the unity of the faith. He said to keep the bond of the Spirit. You didn't have to come to that. When you get saved, you got it. It's just there. It just flows out of you. Our Father.
That's right.
He's not just mine. He's our Father. There's another side of that. He is my individual Father.
Yeah.
He is mine. The song says, Christ is mine, my heart's dear treasure. He is mine and I am his. Every Christian has that testimony. Individual, personal salvation. The Lord knows more about you or me individually. We're all just as unique as we can be. And brother, sister, the Lord loves you just like you are and he understands you. He was there in every hardship you've ever faced in your life.
Amen.
He knows what you've been through. He knows how to help you. He sent his son to feel in the flesh like you do. Our personalities are so different. And yet one Savior understands us, everyone, holds us in his hands. He is our Father. There's no need to ever be jealous of anyone else's spirituality. If you give more of God than I got, all that can do is help me. Show me what you got. I want some of it too. There is nothing anybody in this world can do to keep you from having as much of God as you want. It's rivers to swim in that cannot be crossed over. The Lord told us just a little while before that. He himself, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He took that on himself. Brother, if you want to walk close to God, you can walk close to God.
Yes, you can.
He is our Father. This word Father, he called himself God to the Israelites. And the names that he had, well, they're strong. There's a clear difference between where he was and where people were. The Israelites, to this day, practicing Jews, will not speak his name. Too reverent, too holy. But Paul got beyond that through Jesus Christ. He said, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It means I'm thinking of Sister Whitaker from down in Miami. I appreciate that, sister. Her husband died and she was in grief. And she went and prayed and she was pouring out her feelings. I feel so bad. Why did you take him? Why isn't my life better? And she was crying, telling the Lord what a hard time she had. And then she wound up in prayer and said, oh Lord, you know I don't mean it. Have mercy on me and give me grace. That's daddy. There's a difference in someone terrifying and daddy.
Yes.
The fact that he called himself Father sanctifies the requests of his children that they bring to him and makes us free to pour out our hearts as long as while we're doing it, we give him the right to deal with us about what we need to change. And he does it while we're in prayer. Pouring in the grace that makes you feel different about the situation. I can't say for you, but my testimony is many times I've started out a prayer telling God what a hard time I'm having, and before it was over, nothing changed out there, but I was thanking him for his mercy and rejoicing because I felt the blessing of his gentle spirit.
Amen.
You get that from Daddy, our Father,
yeah,
which art in heaven. He is not on earth. In the sense that we are. Do you see him here this morning? God is not worshipped with visible things. You understand what this means? Our Father, which art in heaven. I know I've only touched the surface of this. Him being our Father. But I think I better go on and talk about which art in heaven. There is, people have tried for centuries to worship God with art, with music. The Sistine Chapel, some of the most beautiful artwork, some of the world's most talented artists have painted it. It's overwhelming. Notre Dame Cathedral was something like 100 years in being built. And, of course, the architects who designed it never saw it finished. Skilled workmen spent their whole lives working on that enormous structure. And the reality is, it isn't any more valuable than worshiping the Lord than a barn would be if you air condition it or keep it warm and the people can go in there and sing and pray.
That's right.
That is the essence of what it means to worship the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven. He is a spirit. He is not worshipped with anything that men's hands can do. Anything. What can you build with your hands and take it to the Lord and say, now this is my worship. Accept this and bless my soul. What would you even start out to try to make and take it to the Lord and say, now bless this. And clear my soul. Or say, well, I'm going to put something on and wear it. Because I'm wearing this, you bless me, Lord. What would you design to do that and saying, well, this is good enough? Well, in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded the Israelites to build a tabernacle, and he got the most skillful seamstresses that there were in the nation to weave the beautiful veil that was between the holy place and the most holy place. It had threads of gold in it. It had the most talented seamstresses that there were. Patterns and designs, and the Lord cooperated in it. He told them what to do. Did you know all that really was a symbol of what he wanted to have in people's hearts? It's the heart that the Lord's interested in. It's the heart that the Lord came to redeem. He's not worshiped with visible things. He is our Father, which art in heaven. There's something else involved in that. He is in heaven. We need to be careful what we judge in this world. Remember that God is in heaven, the scripture said, and you're on earth. Now, I got a poem that sticks in my mind and has for a long time when I think about these things. It's written by Robert Burns in the 1700s. It's titled To a Louse. You know what a louse is? He was sitting in meeting and he saw a beautiful young girl sitting on a front bench. And she was flirting with the boys and moving around and didn't know that there was a louse crawling up the back of her head. And he said, where are you going, you impudent little rascal? I'm putting it in my language because his is the ancient Scottish. You're going over gauze and lace. And he said, I don't think you'll find much to eat there. Why don't you go get on some poor boy somewhere? Go in some hovel, somebody's corner. But no, you're going to be right there in meeting and climb to the top. And he said, you won't be satisfied till you get to the very top of Lady's Bonnet. And everybody behind her is snickering and giggling and she can't see it and has no idea what's going on. He concluded his poem by saying, if only there was some power that would give us the gift to see ourselves as others see us. It would free us from many a foolish notion and change our ideas about devotion. Well, folks, God's in heaven.
That's right.
He sees a lot of things that we don't see down here. Yes. Solomon wrote about that, and he said, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. If we really knew all that's going on around us, we'd be slow to complain. We'd be slow to criticize other people. We'd be very slow to think God might be doing wrong in his world. We better remember, He's in heaven. We can't see what he sees. We ought to come before the Lord. If for no other reason than that, we ought to come before him very humbly, submitting ourselves. He's in heaven. I'm affected by carnal things. I've tasted sin, and I have human feelings, and they can affect me. Politicians. Most of them build their career when they get ready to build votes by casting themselves as an underdog and making the other guy look like he's doing a whole bunch of evil stuff. And they do that to stir people's passions. We'd all be better off if the whole country just voted on facts. But that's not how life is. People learn how to manipulate and handle others. God can't be manipulated. No, we're talking here about prayer. So I've heard folks, maybe you have, try to manipulate God by passionate prayers. Lord, I want to get married and I want Johnny. And you just got to give me Johnny. That's all I can do is think about Johnny, and I can't eat and I'm tired. And Lord, you've got to give me Johnny, and I've planned my life. And if you don't give me Johnny, I don't know what I'm going to do to live with me. You can't move God that way. He's not a man, Job said. You come to the Lord and put yourself in his hands and ask him to guide you and lead you by his Spirit. You're allowed to tell him your feelings. The fact that he made himself our Father sanctifies our privilege to tell him feelings. But the opening of this scripture, in more words than I'll have, more ways than I have time to say this morning, begins with the idea of us recognizing his sovereignty first. He is our Father. A father should be the head of his home. He is the sovereign of it. A child may come to him with a request, but a child doesn't always get their request. Father has a right to say no. So there are people who pray passionate prayers and just insist, God's got to hear me because I was so sincere in it. He'll hear you all right, but that doesn't mean you're going to get something that he knows is not good for you. Actually, our prayers are not intended to be a case of we become the master and God the servant. We tell him what to do, and so he's got to go carry out what we're asking for. It's not like that. He is our Father, and he holds all of this in his control.
Amen.
When we say, hallowed be thy name, hallowed means holy. We are saying, when we say, Lord, let your name be holy, that's a way of saying, I want to do whatever is necessary for me to do, that I'll honor your name as holy. There's a submission. If you fall in love with Johnny or Susie, whichever it is, and you want to pray, Lord, you know I'd be nice. I'd like to have it. You can tell the Lord that. But you've got to tell him, hallowed be thy name. The first requirement is, I'm willing to accept what you see as best. The reason is because I'm not holy enough. My carnal feelings get in the way. You don't have any carnal feelings, but you do have all wisdom. Hallowed be thy name. That's what that means. I accept what you're going to be. Think about that word a little bit. Hallowed be thy name. Now, that's a prayer from us to God. How does God hallow his name? How do he make it holy? He does it by doing everything that he does righteously. Where is the end of holiness? If we could launch a rocket, well, we've done it to the moon. I found out after the rocket got there that those astronauts hid some things in the rocket that nobody knew about. But when they came back, they could say, well, I took this to the moon. So they had their own little code of discipline. Their bosses, if they'd have known that, they'd have done something about it. You understand? So what if the rocket went past the moon? What if it went to Mars? What if it went outside our universe? Where do you go that you get to the point where stealing from somebody is not wrong? The law of holiness is not bounded by time or space.
That's right.
It is eternal. God is eternal. Where can you think of a place where it's right to lie to somebody or to murder somebody? Where does that exist? There is no place we can go that's outside the boundary of God's law.
Amen.
All of that is a simple proof of eternity. How long will holiness last? Nothing can destroy it. It is eternal. Hallowed be thy name. When we say that, we're only recognizing what God already is. Everything about him is holy. Everything he does is just. He hallows his name by being what he is. How do we hallow his name? Folks, the church in the world is God's hand in this world.
Amen.
We can either cause his name to be blasphemed, or we can cause it to be honored.
Amen.
We can cause it to be glorified, or we can cause it to be despised. How vile, how wicked it is for people to claim to be God's own, his redeemed, the image of himself, and live before people in a manner that causes them, because of the pain they feel at the wrong professing Christians have done, how vile it is to live in a way that causes them to blaspheme God. Hallowed be thy name. That means we set ourselves to live holy. Help me do it, Lord. That's how we hallow his name. That means, when the cruel stones are beating out your life, Stephen, instead of saying, ouch, that hurts, if I could do it, I'd throw them at you instead. You're saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That isn't in people by themselves. We have a carnal disposition born into us. If we don't get delivered from it, it will retaliate.
Yes, it will.
The Lord was coming here in the prelude to sending his Holy Spirit to make it possible for Stephen to be what he was. Read what Stephen did and compare it to some of the things that David said he did. He talks about hating his enemies. He talks about having some enemies that he... I don't know what drags were that they had in those days. If it was the same thing my dad had, and we used to drag the field, a harrow. He talked about rolling them under that instrument and cutting them up with the teeth that are in the harrow and so forth. Deliberately torturing them, it sounded like to me. What a difference! What makes the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord taught us to pray, hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. It's the first part of the prayer. The first approach of any Christian to God has to begin with this attitude. Our Father, I'm looking to you because I trust you, Daddy. And I know you're not just mine. And my immediate prayer to you is, Lord, hallowed be thy name. I consider you holy. Everything you do is holy. See how this begins? Our prayer should begin in our hearts, not with our needs, but with God. First wish of spirituality is for him to be holy. We can pray passionately, earnestly for things that we want, provided we begin with hallowed be thy name. So that brings us down to the most important question that any human can ever ask, really. And that is, how do you think about God? I think of him, the Lord, I should say, the Bible teaches us to think of God as absolutely just, absolutely holy, absolutely merciful, absolutely compassionate in heaven. In heaven, there's a limit to where I can reach him there. I need somebody to come and stand beside me, because God's in heaven and I'm on the earth. I need a Savior who knows how I feel.
That's right.
He can take my trouble. That's what he said he does. He's an intercessor.
Yes,
and stand there between me and my Father and say, I know what that feels like, Father. I want to. He doesn't flourish like he should have. I have to say that a lot of times about myself. Let me fertilize him one more time. Let me work with him a little while longer.
Yes, Lord, help us.
Because I know what it feels like.
Yes.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.